Thank you, Brother Gideon. Trust that all will be ready for the second session. Let's return to Zechariah and chapter 4, please. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again, and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto him, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, or the second time, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We trust the Lord's richest blessing to his precious word read. If I can put a title over the subjects thus far, in chapter number 1, in that first vision, we would have seen determination in the election of God through Christ. And in the second vision of the first chapter, we would have observed the dealings of his displeasure. And in chapter number 2, we enjoyed yesterday the dwelling place, the dimensions of his defense. And this morning, our brother Wesley has noted to us regarding the centrality of these two chapters before us, chapter 3 and chapter 4, Divine Priesthood Restored. I have my own title, Deliverance for Service. And now in chapter number 4, we have before us on the sheet, Divine Privilege Revealed, or if we can put it in another way, the degree of his richness, and I would say grace abounding. We want to observe the outline of the chapter before us, and really we have been already reminded of the literalness of the fulfillment before us, and we take it that the lampstand here, in its unique features never seen before in the Old Testament tabernacle nor in the temple, and its unique features presented before the gaze of Zechariah, we have the restoration and the reinstatement in the future day, what we would know as Israel for the testimony of the world in millennial days. Now, as I go through the chapter before us, and as I highlight the outline, I would just quickly would like to also look at how we can think of it in terms of assembly testimony. And in New Testament language, I would also like to express these things as we observe the introduction in its outline. Now, verse 1 to verse number 5 would be the first section before us. And you would notice there in verse number 2, behold, a candlestick. That is the word for menorah, or what we would more acquainted with, the lampstand, all of gold. You would remember that in Exodus we were instructed there concerning the lampstand of pure gold. But here is before the understanding and perception of Zechariah, all of gold. And so we notice there and a new feature before us with a bowl upon the top of it. And there would fall before us seven features of this lampstand in verse 1 to verse number 5. I would like to call it the fountain for the menorah. The reason being, I would like you to see, first of all, it is all of gold. That would be the first feature. And here is displayed before us divine glory. And then, secondly, we have a bowl or a fountain or a spring upon her head. That is the word for the top of it. And there we see divine grace. The third feature that I would like to note is the seven lamps thereon. And it says there, his seven lamps thereon. We have what we would like to say, divine testimony. So we have divine glory, divine grace, divine testimony expressed now in the third feature. And the fourth feature, notice the pipes thereof. It says there, his pipes, the seven and seven pipes to the seven lamps. The literal Hebrew would be interesting to note. It says there, seven and seven pipes. In other words, bringing before us the understanding of seven pipes to each of the lamps before us. And so here is a proliferation, a fullness and abundance of divine resource. And so before us, here the lampstand, never before seen in such features, the fourth feature presenting to us divine resource in all its ability and fullness for the nation, and as we think of assembly testimony for all that we have in Christ. Then we have the two olive trees mentioned for us in verse number 3. Two olive trees by it. And I want to think of divine occupation in there and all that God would provide. And then the following features, the right side and the left side, each, I would say, noted separately. So the sixth and the seventh feature presenting before us divine symmetry and divine support. And so the lampstand is glorious before us, presenting to us the fountain for the menorah. And here features Zechariah would have never observed before in the Old Testament lampstand in the old economy. And so again presenting to us all that God would do in His provision in the reinstatement and restoration of the entire nation. We want to know that here a lampstand before us signifies to us that Israel is functioning for God. And so, just as in the previous verse, we have the high priest representing the nation, we have here now a piece of furniture vitally revealing to us that all is in place and God is pleased now to take His place in all glory for the very reinstatement. And we will also go further to note both Joshua And now in this chapter before us, in a little while, Zerubbabel, the leader, and presented before us in the idea of the prince or the king. And so it is a wonderful chapter before us as we think of this central theme of these visions. Now verse 6 to verse number 10 would be the following section. I want to think of here favor upon the man. Favor upon the man. The message is now given in its full import, in its interpretation, and in its encouragement. And I want to notice sevenfold revelation again as presented to the understanding of Zechariah. Firstly, we have the understanding not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. We would note the Hebrew text, the preposition is in, and so here is the instrumentality or the instrumentation of all that divine illumination would be for the nation of Israel and for all that would serve him. So we have illumination. And then in verse number 7, the second item, a sevenfold assurance there, the second assurance that before Zerubbabel, that great mountain, whether we would like to understand it as a mountain of obstacle or difficulty or opposition, or the mountain of Babylon, as understood by us in the prophecy of Jeremiah, destroying mountain there, we can understand that here God will justify divine righteousness. And so, presented to us in the view of the lampstand functioning, in the very functioning of the house of God, we have here the assurance of illumination and also justification, not in the cleansing of sin, but in dealing with elements that oppose God in the day to come. And so we think of 2 Thessalonians, that God will vindicate all who will hold on to everything that would be precious unto God. And then in the third item, I want to notice, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. We have already enjoyed the various mentions of the stone by our brother Wesley, and we think of here the top stone or the headstone, and all this work will be of grace. And so the double mention of grace, grace in the shoutings of joy and the shoutings of all that God has done, and the very response of the people of God as they see the completion of the house of God. And so here the following feature, not only illumination, justification, we have exaltation in all that God would bring to the accomplishment. And verse number 8 will be the fourth feature. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. Here is the assurance of completion. Then I want to go further and notice the other feature. That it says there, thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, because, that's the word there, for who hath despised the day of small things? The Lord didn't despise. And so with the coming of the Lord, in the sending of the mission of all that God would accomplish, the question is asked in such a way where the answer will be, the Lord never looked down. The Lord was there always with the everything that would identify with the testimony of God, no matter how small it would be, and yet honoring to the name of our God. And so we have here affection revealed in its assurance. Then we have following, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, and with the seven eyes, or we would like to understand it as the satisfaction of God, observing all that will be accomplished, we were reminded of the line that will be stretched over Jerusalem. And here we see the man holding it, and here in the very satisfaction of all that divine work has brought for his glory. And then finally, we are again given the final assurance that the very eyes would be the eyes that run through and flow through the whole earth. And here is the assurance of divine attention. No matter how small, no matter what it is opposed, and who would oppose, that divine attention is observing every activity on the earth, and the testimony of the house of God would have the very security of the approbation of God's attention. And so a sevenfold favor upon the man through the man Zerubbabel, representing all in the kingly responsibility of the nation. Finally, verse 11 to 14, we want to think of the fullness of the ministry, and we are brought to various items of the second. Here, Zechariah asks a second time, and he observes further two branches different from the two olive trees. He observes in detail what is before us, and then we observe two golden pipes, and then he observes the gold, whether it be the oil or whether it be the lampstand thereof. We can think about them, and then the interpretation of it, the two sons of oil in its literal expression. And so we have the fullness of the ministry. Now, as we think of assembly testimony, we want to think of the provision of the grace of God in all its full provision. We think of the New Testament scriptures and the seven epistles, or the seven churches addressed by the Apostle Paul. I want to associate the first section of the seven features there, the fountain for the menorah, in divine glory, grace, testimony, resource, occupation, and symmetry and support. We think of the Thessalonian assembly in the two epistles, in its balance and its doctrine, the rapture as well as the second coming, and in all that it is in God and the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we think of the Thessalonian assembly in the reception of the grace of God. And then we think of the second section before us from verse number 6 to 10, a sevenfold assurance of illumination, justification, exaltation, completion, affection, satisfaction, attention. I want to think of the second group of the New Testament epistles, and that rightly Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And we have all these things in the provision of grace as we think of the truth there revealed to us, paralleling the second section here revealed to Zechariah. And then finally, we think of the two branches. I want to think of, the second time. Just think of the perfection of revelation. I want to think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We in the New Testament would be, as it were, God speaking to us second time. And we have a further, more complete revelation in all that we hold in the volume of Scripture. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The two branches will bring us to the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The two golden pipes will bring us to the instruments, and we are reminded of Christ in its administration. And then the gold will remind us of the source thereof, divine. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the Spirit, we have the Lord Jesus, and we have God as the source of all gift and grace. And then, therefore, we move to 1 Corinthians 14. We have the ministry, and we think of the New Testament counterpart here in the picture of the sons of oil. And so that will be all in the introduction. And as we move, let us enjoy what is before us in the provision for the nation of Israel. And then we think of assembly application in the grace of God for His people in testimony.
Chapter 3 has left us in millennial days. We have there the removal of the iniquity of that land, Israel, in one day. I take it as well we're thinking of the nation born in a day. And then in the day before them, millennial day, there is peace and prosperity. And it's taking forward to a peace between individuals. Each man shall call upon his neighbor. Then there's prosperity. He's under the vine and the fig tree. But then in chapter 4, after a pause, I take it, then there's the introduction of the olive tree.
Yeah.
Now, we have, for instance, here, I take it there is a pause because we've now to move back to present conditions. We've gone right forward, there's a pause, there's nothing that immediately catches the attention. And so the angel talked with me again and wake me as it man, as it were a man that wakened out of sleep. There's a pause. And take it, Zechariah returns to the normal condition, as it were, of people in the night. But then he's reawakened, and the whole process starts again, where we started before. And we brought back to present conditions, and particularly here we're thinking of the olive trees and the provision. That's a very simple point. Perhaps I don't realize, perhaps the young people haven't fully realized, that we're talking here about lamps, not candles.
Yeah.
And we're talking about provision. And if you look for the source of the things that cause the lamps to burn, I don't, perhaps you realize it's olive oil. It's olive oil. Something very simple. It's a very special kind of olive oil here. It's a kind of golden olive oil. But you start at the beginning. We're talking about the olive tree. That's in the picture. Then two olive branches are pictured. And then from those two olive branches, pipes. Then the pipes go into a bowl. Mm-hmm. Then the bowls go through more pipes. Eventually you arrive at the lamps. And then that olive oil that's come all the way down by divine provision has arrived at the lamp. And then it burns. And then it provides the light. I think that's a very simple thing that we must grasp and see the whole provision of God in this process.
That's excellent, Brother Howard. I appreciate that very much in helping to further describe what is before us, and for the very benefit of the younger people. And it's interesting that you noted how the development has gone. We were introduced to the shoot, the sprout in all its rigor, in all its zest, in all its zeal and fullness and fruitfulness. And then we see the whole land in the result thereof, the vine and then the fig tree. And then now we are brought back to the temple in all its vicinity. And I presume that just, I might be wrong, but here again, in the very presence of God, we see two olive trees, and then finally the brightness of the testimony portrayed in the lampstand. So trees are flourishing, a great signification of the very fruitfulness of millennial glory.
This is not the first time in the Old Testament that we're introduced to lampstands.
No.
With lampstand and the tabernacle, Solomon's temple had lampstands. Mm-hmm. It was in the light of the lampstand that God spoke to Belshazzar in Daniel 5. We've got the lampstand here. And when we come to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we again are introduced to lampstand. It would be a very profitable study for younger Christians to go through these. I think in the tabernacle, when we see the lampstand there, we're thinking of splendor. It's all of pure gold. In your studies of the tabernacle, please make a difference between gold and pure gold. Mm-hmm. You will read in various commentaries that gold is deity. It's not. Pure gold is deity. Gold is divine righteousness. Mm-hmm. And the lampstand in the tabernacle is pure gold, telling us of splendor. In the temple, there were 10 of them, 5 on each side. It's talking there more about symmetry. When we come to Daniel 5, obviously the message is telling us of solemnity. Mm-hmm. It's judgment. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, it's singleness. It's just each individual lampstand, a lampstand upon its own base. It's not a kind of candelabra that we have here. It's singleness. Mm-hmm. But here we have the thing that's emphasized is the supply. Mm-hmm. It's got to do with the oil. Mm-hmm. So there are these various references to the lampstand. John, in the first vision, we have, if you like, seen the nation being scrutinized. And then in the second vision, the enemies were judged. The third vision, the rebuilding is promised. Mm-hmm. The fourth vision, the nation is going to be all cleansed and clothed.
Yeah.
And the big question that may arise in the mind then is, these are tremendous things. Mm-hmm. Where's the power coming from?
That's right.
How is this ever going to be accomplished? And that's the theme of this chapter now. Mm-hmm. The power is the power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So I entitled this, and I take it you would agree with me then, as being power for the prince. Yeah. We're thinking about Zerubbabel, the princely man.
Oh, yes.
Previously we've been dealing with the priestly man. Mm-hmm. So here's the power for the prince. And without the power, nothing will be accomplished.
That's right. Yes, absolutely, Brother Wesley. Mm-hmm.
And you can't have the power without the purity. Mm-hmm. These things are together. You know, some people think that we can kind of serve God under any conditions. We need the purity, but we also need this power.
Mm-hmm. So, do you take any kind of lessons, number one, from the singularity of this lampstand, as opposed to there being 10 in the temple, and when we come to Revelation, there are in view 7, and then in relation to the situation when we think of the tabernacle, it was enclosed, it wasn't in public view, it was right in the sanctuary, but here we have one that seems to be open to the whole world. So there's a change here.
Yes.
When it comes to the lampstands in the book of Revelation, it's the individual testimony of this present day. But in the future day, there's only going to be one single lamp that will be in view to all, and that will shine.
That's right.
Is that what we have in view?
Oh yes, we do definitely have that, Brother Wesley. We think of the tabernacle, the singleness there typifies all that we have in Christ. And then we think of the temple, you noted the 10 there, corresponding with the law in all its glory of those days. And then we think of the revelation, the spiritual perfection, and its individuality of the testimony. And here, the singularity of it is that it is one singular divine source in the supply for blessing.
Mm. But it also tells us all eyes will be on Israel.
That's
Israel
right.
will
oh,
be
yes.
the nation from which
yes.
the light comes.
Yes.
Brother John, would you like to say a word on the difference between the one lampstand here with its 7 lamps and the 7 lampstands in the book of Revelation? And that there you have individual lamps. Here it's a united thing. Although people mistakenly might see 7 lamps and might think that they are united, but there is a difference.
Yes, there is a difference here. The 7 lamps here are upon one single stand. And that's the word for the menorah here. It branches out in its sevenfold way, and yet it is one view, and we are thinking of what it represents for the nation. Whereas the one in Revelation, there are 7 individual lampstands bringing before us the autonomy and the direct responsibility of assembly to the Lord Jesus alone.
First one, the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. As a man. So it's not so much that he's kind of fallen asleep and that he now has to be awakened. But whatever's happening to him in his spiritual understanding, he's likening to a man being wakened out of his sleep. So it's as a man awake that's out of his sleep. I think really what it's indicating that to receive the message from the Lord that he's got to be alert, and so do we. We got to be alert.
Absolutely, Brother Brian. We are now in the middle of the visions of God to Zechariah. And the word for the man here is the word for the nobleman. And as we think of the angel coming again, I want to think of the continuity of Revelation. And then he aroused me, that's the word for wake, the intensity of Revelation. And then here, as a man, here is the vitality of Revelation. And so it requires that great response, and obviously our natural composition would be beyond measure to respond to that. And it therefore brings before us the understanding of this requirement of being aroused when we come to the Word of God before us.
What I would like to emphasize just in a practical way is to be alert as we read the Scriptures. Now, some people are alert early in the morning. Other people are alert late at night. So it's not right for someone to say, you've got to do your Bible study at a particular time. Obviously, we read and pray before we go to work. We read and pray before we go to bed. But there will be conditions that meet your own physical makeup when you're alert. If you're alert at 5 in the morning, that's when you do your Bible study. If you're alert later in the night, that's when you should do your Bible study. But do it when you're alert. Don't be letting your mind be exhausted by a day at work and then coming home and your mind's so tired the time you've read a chapter of the Bible, when you get to the end of the chapter, you hardly understand what was at the beginning of the chapter. Mm-hmm. Be alert as you read the scriptures, and whatever time of the day or night is suitable to your alertness, that's when you do your Bible study.
Oil here speaks of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that in this chapter here is the encouragement of the Spirit here? You know that the oil here serves in purpose to provide the light for the lampstand.
Yes, I would agree with you, Brother Eric, and would go further that here we have here the contrast in verse number 6. We'll come to it, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. What we have here is not only the person of the Holy Spirit of God, but His work here in divine illumination, which would be the source of energy for the very work of God and all that God will supply for the days to come.
And I like what you actually said. And in fact, in chapter 1, when you have actually seen here Haggai and Zechariah contemporaries, and Zechariah here while dealing with the spiritual matters, and Haggai here dealing with matters regarding towards the rebuilding. And here you could see of how Zechariah here encouragement that is related towards the matters of spiritual. We have seen in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. So what he says here is, "Yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, said the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech." And he goes on to encourage them on the physical portion here, you know, towards the building here. So we could see this quite beautiful.
Yes, because I think in verse number 6, we're not told yet what the might and the power being replaced by the Spirit is for. We don't know yet. That's now a divine statement, an assurance from God, mm-hmm. that His Spirit would be available. But then we have the purpose of that later on in verse number 9. It says about Zerubbabel, his hands also shall finish it. Mm-hmm. But he won't depend on human energy. Mm-hmm. He will look to a divine provision, the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Brother John.
John, in addition to what you've said, and while endorsing what you're saying, Brother Brian, would you not also think that the fact that the prophet now is asleep and needs to be awakened up, because he's confronted with the magnitude of the visions they've seen as well, just like what you've seen in Daniel, chapter 10. And I guess the practical point is this: while we spend our time reading the Word of God, it must have such an impact on our mind and our soul that when, at the end of the day, when we are done with reading the Word of God and close our Bibles and go to sleep or whatever, or go to work, it must have such an exhaustion on us because we're taking it in. And it's such an impact, you know. And it's not a casual thing. It's not something you read and you have done the reading for the day. And, oh, I finished one chapter, that's it, I closed my Bible. But this man is now confronted with visions of such magnitude in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It must have been something very great on him, on his burden as well.
It's not like having a quick moment before you rush off to work and just read a few verses and that will be your Bible study for the day. What you brought before us is a consciousness of the weight of revelation coming upon us. And there is a pause in our study when we reflect upon what God has impressed upon our hearts. And here, divine revelation comes again in its strength and calls us to enter in, irregardless of all that it has brought before us in the past. And so, what you have said is very practical, Gideon, and I hope all the young believers here will follow on. It's something that requires work, and when you put that on and will allow God to work in your life, you will enter into that, what word should I use, countenance and composition of your nature in your body, where you will realize God has spoken to you, and eventually there will be a change in your life when you allow the Word of God to work that way and its impact.
Brother John, would that be why twice over in the chapter the interpreting angel says, "Knowest thou not these things?" There was an expectation on his behalf,
yeah,
that Zechariah would at least get something out of it himself just by thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
what I was wanting to guard against, I agree with what Gideon said, that the being awake is not physical, it's in the spiritual realm.
Mm-hmm.
What we want to guard against is that somehow or other Zechariah fell asleep and this was some kind of dream that he had. Not a dream.
No.
This is a revelation from God
mm-hmm.
to this man's spirit. But what he has learned already has left his spirit so overwhelmed that there's a kind of a tiredness there.
Yeah.
But it's far more than just physical sleep.
That's right. The word that we use in Daniel's experience is my cogitations. Yeah.
So John, I was just thinking, the man was awakened out of sleep, Zechariah, and would that indicate, as in all the eight visions, would there be any indication that it was more like a night scene? Is there any significance in relation to the revelation of Israel in their condition that the Lord is dealing with?
Yes, that's very interesting, Brother Henry. The night scene would suggest to us all that Israel would be passing through at that point of time in history, as well as projecting us to the future where they will again pass through another night scene during the Great Tribulation period. So the response to Zechariah, the call to Zechariah to awake is as such what we hear in the prophecy of Isaiah, watchman, what of the night? And there is a call there to respond to divine revelation in its fullness and fulfillment in the day to come. Yeah.
But would not that be their spiritual condition up till now?
Mm-hmm.
And that they will only be delivered when the angel of the Lord or the Messiah himself comes?
Oh yes, that will definitely await its fulfillment, and therefore they are in that present scene of darkness and night as you have presented to us. Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's in the night that we need a lamp.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why it's a night scene.
Yeah.
We're going to deal with the lampstand
mm-hmm.
that's going to bring light. And this is indicating that the nation is to be a nation with witness and testimony. The darkness of the nations around about is going to be penetrated by light that will come from Israel. In our day, we are supposed to be luminaries to all that's around us. I'm quoting from Philippians chapter 2. That we're supposed to be shining forth now. I know that people take things from the Sermon on the Mount and say that we're the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. The church is not of the world and the church is not of the earth. Those are things for Israel. We are not the salt of the earth, but we are that that letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. And just keep those things in context. But Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we are the luminaries of the world. And the only place where we get this power is by the Spirit of God. And that's why, when we come to verses 2 and 3, as John has rightly said, you have these 49 pipes
mm-hmm.
feeding these seven lamps, 7 times 7. When you get the idea in your studies of a number being squared, 7 squared 49,
mm-hmm.
it's indicating something that's very intense.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we've got here, the intensity and the fullness of the supply for witness in the night scene.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't come through our ability. It doesn't come through our intelligence. It doesn't come through anything that we've got. All that we require is flowing to us through the Spirit of God. And that's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are to be filled.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Keep on being filled.
Mm-hmm.
The filling of the Spirit is not a one-off thing. The baptism, the earnest, all of those are matters that God has done. That's just once.
Yeah.
But the filling is something, it's an ongoing thing in our experience, that we are to be on being filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's excellent, Brother Brian. If I can just respond to Brother Howard there, you mentioned verse number 5, knowest thou not what these be? We had earlier Zechariah asking, and we can think of our inquiry as we study the Word of God, but there will be time when the Word of God will leave questions to us in its ambiguity for us to ponder further. And is that what you have in mind in the question of the angel, Brother Howard?
Yes. Yeah. The point being, there was an expectation on mm-hmm. the angel's part that at least he would have some idea.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
From his spiritual knowledge, etc.
Right. Yeah.
Apart from revelation, it's just his knowledge of the word.
Yes.
His knowledge of things.
Yes.
But he offers nothing.
Yeah, no. That's right.
I was going to say, it's an encouragement to people in our position here sometimes you're asked questions and you don't know the answer. And Zachariah is honest enough to say, I don't know.
Yes.
So should we.
Yes.
So the singularity of the lampstand, that speaks of Israel and its testimony amongst the dark nations or in the darkness of the land. So Israel is supposed to be a shining light, like a beacon.
Yes.
Or would that speak of Zerubbabel?
I would say that the instruction, as far as verse 6 is concerned, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel would be viewing the nation in the midst of all the darkness and the opposition and the midst of its building. And here the view of the vision of the lampstand and its singularity and its brightness, as Brother Brian is bringing us to now, showing before us and encouraging Zerubbabel that God is with his people and his supply is constant and full and flowing for his encouragement.
So really, there is a double meaning. Mm-hmm. There is the encouragement to these two men, and in particular to Zerubbabel, mm-hmm. in his work.
Yes.
But there is also the message for the nation, as far as the testimony will be concerned.
Yes.
So there are, we must keep in mind the two views.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. Yeah.
Brother John.
Yeah.
Perhaps I can just add one verse to the point that you bring out.
Concerning the testimony that believers should have in the midst of darkness in this world, can I just refer all of us to one passage in Philippians chapter 2,
yes.
and verse number 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Blameless and harmless, that will speak of our conditions. As sons of God, that will speak of our position.
Yeah.
In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that's our position.
Yes.
And shine as lights in the world. That will be our illumination.
That's excellent, Brother Alvin. Thank you very much for those points there. Doesn't it tell us that we are not to conform to the darkness around us? Neither are we to say that, oh, because the days are so dark, therefore I shouldn't be so bright. Mm. Here we have a contrast that in the darkest of scenes, God is able to supply the fullness or the brightness of testimony as coming from God. And as you have noted there, Philippians, those verses and those points that you have highlighted would be appropriate for us in the gospel and in the word of life that we hold.
So when it comes to the assembly, you always like to apply it. Then, no matter how hard the conditions become and how difficult, whether in the land or whether in terms of opposition mm-hmm. or whether in terms of departure of some from the faith, etc., all of those difficulties, those who are depending upon and receiving their supply from the Holy Spirit, constantly filled, and assemblies that are thus in the darkest of scenes, they will be able to burn brightly.
Yes, that is absolutely right, Brother Wesley.
And the converse, apart from that supply, mm-hmm. They will not be able to.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Can we say also, sorry, Brian, you want to... This view here, Zechariah has never seen before in the provision that is ongoing, not needing any attendance from any priest. Mm. Here is God himself in an unfailing way providing that provision. Doesn't that tell us what we have in Christ? And the provision for assembly testimony, every time the Apostle Paul opens the epistles as he addresses the assemblies collectively, no matter what the condition, grace and peace, the fullness is there coming from the risen Christ for every condition of assembly testimony.
So the two things that are bringing encouragement now to Zerubbabel and thus to the nation, verse 6, its power, and verse 7, its grace. Now these two things are required, power and grace. Power without grace can be legality. Grace without power can be sentimentality. We need both. We need grace. We need power. Power can be merciless. It can be dictatorial. Grace can be just purely emotional. Power, I suppose, was the problem in Galatians. Mm-hmm. Maybe grace, too much of it, was the problem with much that was going on in Corinth. But we need this balance, grace and truth,
yeah.
Power and grace. Mm-hmm. The Proverbs say, the legs of a lame man are not equal. Can't walk straight, can't walk without a limp. Both our legs need to be equal. The leg of power, the leg of grace. Mm-hmm. These are the two things that are required to keep the balance.
Mm-hmm. Brother John, as we look, you would agree that the kinetic expression of this chapter, not by might, not by power, mm-hmm. By my spirit, sets before us the overall theme that goes through the whole chapter, mm-hmm. and tells us that in the days of Zerubbabel, they would have faced a lot of opposition, and it would have been natural for them to pick up the arms and the weapons and fight the enemies around them so that they might continue to work. But here is God's message to them, is not by might and not by might nor by power, and these are words used in a military sense,
yeah.
but by my spirit, mm-hmm. God is behind it all, as you say, that the supply is divine. Mm-hmm. There is no human intervention or human medium behind pouring the oil and supplying the oil and making sure the supply is always there. God is always providing for them, and God will ensure. And when you come down to verse 9, the point is this, it is the laying of the foundation of the house, and he shall finish it.
Yeah.
So there were those who said, well, the foundation is inferior compared to the one they have seen of Solomon's days. But here is God telling them, just as you look at the current temple, even though it might look insignificant in your eyes, but this is pointing towards prophetic plan that will be fulfilled.
Yeah.
And so I take it that the chapter tells us that in the days of Zerubbabel, the Spirit of God will be instrumental in fulfilling the plan and guiding His people and ensuring that all this is good. Likewise, in tribulation time and in the last days going in, the role of the Holy Spirit will continue to play as well in bringing the people through and guiding and providing and supplying for them so that the plan of God might be fulfilled.
Thank you very much, Gideon. That's wonderful there. And no doubt Zerubbabel, having come from Babylon, would have observed the structures there, the mighty buildings of those empires, and the wealth and the army, as you mentioned there, military, and the material support, and the power there, the natural strength of all human endeavor. They would have been acquainted with all those things. And coming back to see the rebuilding, they might be thinking that perhaps, well, what are we compared to that which is in the world? But God is telling them, here is a greater power, and here is something that is greater, far greater than any world empire, or what the powers and resources of the world can give. They can never equal the supply of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. John, would there not be also a practical exhortation here? Because looking back to Nehemiah, there were times when a group would be building, mm-hmm. and the other group would have to watch during the night, mm-hmm. with their staves and with their weapons. So that in the morning, the other group would be doing the work, and this group that did the work at night would be down the watchmen.
Yes.
That God is now telling, giving this message to them, there is going to come that time when you don't need to do that, because it is by His Spirit.
That's right. That's excellent, Brother Henry. Thank you for that addition there. Brother Henry is noting for us the situation of the background of Nehemiah and Ezra, and we wouldn't want to encroach upon Brother Brian's territory there, but you have added that to us. But in comparison, God is assuring them the fullness of the Spirit to supply them, and what you've noted is very helpful indeed.
I think it is important, if we want the practical lesson for ourselves, that as we want to see something built for God, mm-hmm. and we want to see this great edifice that we've even been singing about rising and living stones being produced, they cannot be produced by anything other than by God. Mm-hmm. We've arrived at a day where If you want to have some special gospel meetings or series of meetings, a committee's formed. And you've got to do everything in relation to the committee. Now, once you start in the committees, well, even when I was in secular employment, I never ever liked committees. I remember a man saying to me one time, "Do you know what a camel is?" I says, "Sure, know what a camel is." He says, "Are you sure?" I says, "Well, tell me, what's a camel?" He says, "It's a horse designed by a committee." You can never get answers and never get things done right with the committees. And once we go into the realm of committees, and over in the UK we have counties work, and we have various kind of tents that have to be erected by a number of assemblies all amalgamating together. That's not the way we work. It's not committees. The power is not in committees. The power is not in our brain power. It's not in our organisation. We require, in relation to gospel activity, in relation to the ministry of the Word of God, we rely on the Holy Spirit of God. And souls are saved by the Spirit's power, not by preachers cajoling them and buttonholing people and embarrassing people into professions. That's not the work of God. The work of a preacher is to preach the Word. That's what our Bible tells. That's Paul told Timothy. Preach the Word. Leave the results with God. We can't interfere. Salvation is a matter between a soul and God alone.
Brother John, just an observation. Here we have mind, spirit. I thought this expression, mind of Jehovah, is a worthwhile to note, because from chapter 1, we have the five minds of Jehovah. It was chapter 1, verse 6, my words, my statutes, my servants. And then verse 16, my house. Verse 17, my city. Come to chapter 2, we have verse 9, my hand. Verse 11, my people. And chapter 3, we have verse 7, my ways, my charge, my house, my court. Verse 8, my servants, the branch. And now in chapter 4, my spirit. That brings to mind the words in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The phrase of mind of Jehovah, it reminds me that even as we consider the assembly testimony that Christ shall have all the preeminence. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, or verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Ephesians reminded us, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And so that reminds us that in all things Christ shall have the preeminence.
Thank you very much, Brother Andrew. We think of the words of our Lord Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. So here, thank you very much for your point. Brother Brian, coming to that point that you raised, in this country, we have what we call a Brethren Churches Confederation. And every year...
What verse is that?
I was going to ask you. Every year they will have a elders meeting or an elders conference to decide what the program of assembly testimony of the Brethren Churches should be. And relating to your point there, whether it is the gospel or the progress of the testimony, we don't find these things in the Word of God. We don't depend on a committee, whether it's a Presbyterian system or any of these leadership system, to decide what assembly testimony should be in this land.
We've noted already, and you've emphasized that in the book of Revelation, each assembly is on its own base. It's autonomous. It's responsible to the Lord. Mm-hmm. You've linked one of your sections here, the first section, the First Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. From you sounded out the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
And the assembly is responsible for its witness and its locality.
Just as a supplementary to it all, and I thoroughly agree with it, I just want to emphasize this, and I'm sure Brian will endorse it, having been involved in many series of gospel meetings. There is no harm whatsoever in one assembly supporting the other when there is a gospel effort. And in fact, believe it or not, gospel preachers love it when other assemblies will come and bring their support and will help the gospel. Or maybe in this country where someone is laboring in the gospel and there's no assembly in the locality, do your best to support that which is linked to an assembly and for the furtherance of the testimony. And that's out with all these ideas of committees and organization, but we are workers together, and although each assembly is autonomous, we're not isolated.
No.
And it's one work.
Yeah.
And we all seek to support each other as best we can.
Amen.
Very often people organize themselves because they see insurmountable obstacles. They say, here's something, we've got to organize. We're going to have a committee. And that's surely in verse number 7. Who art thou, O great mountain?
Yeah.
Faced with these obstacles, mm-hmm. what are we going to do? And the answer is, rely on the Lord and wait, mm-hmm. and they'll disappear. But if we organize, if we get together, if we do what a human society would do, then indeed we're lost.
That's a very appropriate and accurate point there, Brother Howard. In our country, we are at the moment at the crossroad of the testimony being affected by what is in the religion of the country. And it would be as it seems, would there be a future in the testimony because, I don't want to mention the name, but the national religion is in such a progress and such an opposition and antagonism. But as you have noted already, whatever the obstacle, we have the grace of God, and God will ultimately bring it in His sovereign power, whatever it may be for His people.
John, I was going to say that as well, adding to your point, that it will be most practical for assemblies represented. As you know, recently there is the conflict of names of God.
That's right.
In Bibles.
Yeah.
And it's a big issue in Malaysia. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, a few so-called church buildings were burned. Mm-hmm. And it would be natural for Christians all over to say, Malaysia, let's get together and form this committee and that, and let's engage in dialogue politically and all that.
Yeah.
In the first place, doctrinally speaking, there is no argument at all in the name, because the name of God in the Bible is clearly Jehovah and no other name. So it would be silly to even fight on that issue.
That's right.
But the fact is this, an incident has happened, and it would be natural for us, and this is most practical, we are not to engage ourselves in that kind of platform of TV. There are committees that are formed, there are dialogues that are formed to engage with government officials, to talk about things like that. But here it is, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, but just to wait upon God and fully depend upon the power of the Spirit.
That's excellent, Gideon. Zerubbabel and Joshua and all those great men had every recourse to discuss with the kingdoms of Babylon and Medo-Persia. But they said, we ourselves will build the house of God.
John,
yeah.
I was just thinking of the word autonomous, and I think sometimes it's wrongly used,
mm-hmm.
And understood by brethren, because then they say, we are autonomous, we can do as we like.
Mm-hmm.
I understand in Revelation 2 and 3, we are talking about the lampstand, and the word autonomy would indicate that every lampstand would no doubt be autonomous.
Mm.
But governed by principles, governed by the mind and pattern that the Lord has laid down for the testimony. My brethren comes around and say, I differ.
Mm.
I go my own way. I associate as I like. You have nothing to say to me or to my company or to us because we are partners.
Mm-hmm.
So we can do as we like. I think this is totally spurious and not according to principles.
That's good, Brother Henry, and I would like to invite Brian to come in as well, and all the brethren here. The assembly autonomy has got nothing to do with being independent of one another's judgment, as you have noted. The autonomy there is that we are responsible to the Lord, and He has sovereign rights over every assembly, and therefore every judgment issued in the presence of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in an assembly is done in that understanding of autonomy to the sovereignty of Christ, and therefore that is something that has to be observed in the fellowship of assemblies associated. Would you not say that, Brother Brian?
Yeah, the link between assemblies is the link of truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's because we all love the same Bible, we love the same Lord, we love the same truth, that's what binds us together. Mm-hmm. Once you get people who are going to overturn divine principles and want to go against the truth of God, they really kind of expect that people who have a spiritual conviction are going to go along with that. As far as judgment is concerned, it's a very, very sad thing. I don't know what happens in this land, but sometimes you get someone and they're judged in one assembly and they leave and go down the road and are received by another assembly. That can't be so. That's not doing a favour mm-hmm. to the person who has been judged. The person who has been judged is judged on the basis that you want them recovered and want them back. Mm-hmm. But if they're just going to go off and be brought in somewhere else, the whole reason then for judgment has been overthrown.
Exactly, exactly. And the purpose of the judgment for them to be restored is not fulfilled.
Not fulfilled. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right, it's usually on the basis argument that, oh, it's a personal issue. Oftentimes it is said, when an assembly issues a judgment, it is convenient always to say it's a personal issue. But it is the responsibility of every assembly who is in fellowship one with another to find out exactly what was the issue, rather than dismiss and generalize and say it's a personal issue. It's an issue of truth, not an issue of personal preference.
That's right.
A lot of the problems faces, I think, verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? That's a strange thing. You'd expect an inanimate thing like a mountain not to be addressed as who. You'd expect it addressed as what. What art thou? But this is who art thou?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think the underlying issue here is Satan. That's what we've had in the previous chapter. Mm-hmm. Who art thou, O great mountain? Now, this may be Sanballat and Tobiah. But it's Sanballat and Tobiah who are being inspired by the devil to oppose the work of God. And now, what Zerubbabel is being encouraged is, with this tremendous thing, who art thou, O great mountain? And God is going to move that even the enemy who is disturbing the work of God and who disturbs the peace and tranquility and fellowship of assembly life in our day, God is going to see to it that his influence and his power will be removed.
Brother John, one question, perhaps it is relevant to the young people going to the colleges and universities. We know that today in the universities, colleges, and even some organizations, they have organized Christian unions and Christian fellowships. So our young people would like to know, is it okay for us to participate and join them?
No.
Please elaborate.
Well, they fall under the domain of these committees and human organizations that Brother Brian and the rest of our brethren have noted. And once you put yourselves under that obligation, you are not under the Lord. You are bringing yourself under specifications and rules and agreements that has been made by human instruments. And when those human instrumentation oppose divine principles, then you're in trouble.
Do such organizations not really represent compromise, because you will have individuals there from all kinds of different backgrounds, and so in order to maintain unity there will be certain truths and principles that you will not be able to speak about. I was recently having gospel meetings and I knocked the door of a home. And this lady who claimed to be a believer, she said, my great disappointment is that none of your people will come to my church, and would you not come and speak at my church? I said, you wouldn't want me. I said, I would cause a lot of trouble if I was to come. But actually, the first thing I said was, if I come, can I bring the Bible? And she said, of course. I said, well, you know, I'd cause a lot of trouble. She says, oh, no, no. I said, yes, because I would want to be able to speak about believers' baptism. I would want to be able to speak about gathering onto the name of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And a number of truths like that. And I said, that would just cause trouble in your organization because you don't believe it. And so it would be, as far as Christian unions, etc., are concerned, if we were to go to those organizations and try to raise these principles, then they wouldn't like it. And so we would have to compromise. Would you agree with that?
Oh, 100%.
Mm-hmm. And I give my own personal experience.
Yeah.
With going to university, to begin with, I did join the Christian Union. And I learned in a very painful way the truth that's being spoken about today. Started off, went along to the Christian Union. You find out not only is it a matter of compromise, it's a matter of control. Because here you have a committee. Here you have people who have expectations of you. And if you don't come up to them, then they'll speak to you. Yeah. Why weren't you here? Why weren't you there?
Yeah.
And they almost replace the assembly. Mm-hmm. Now, in my situation, as we started off at university, there was no assembly. And so that was the situation. And the time came when you realized the weakness and error of that and came out. And it's indeed something that's remained with me ever since. People say, well, it's okay, it's helpful, etc. It is not helpful. The best place to be is the local assembly. Put your effort there, and indeed give your time to the local assembly, and look to the elders for help, not to older Christians. It doesn't mean that you're not friends with Christians. They are believers. But indeed, you're not withdrawing from them. You're withdrawing from organizations. And unscriptural organizations will never be of any help to believers. So please remember to be friends with believers, but indeed to leave any unscriptural organization. And my own personal experience indeed was that God thereafter blessed us. And God led us in the right ways. So the two of us in exactly the same position, coming from assemblies. And we both came to the same conclusion at the same time. But by the way, there's a price to pay. Mm-hmm. If you stand out, you pay the price.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And just to add on as well, most of these committees are democratically elected, and every year they have, in a way, an election of who actually goes towards the committee. And you know, it breaks down all the principles of what the Bible stands for. Mm-hmm.
No, I wanted to add, I was in this organization early in my days,
mm-hmm.
and I noticed that I had no assembly background then. But as I read the Word of God, I see principles coming up.
Mm-hmm.
And I start asking them, so do we practice this?
Mm-hmm.
They say, forget it. We don't need this. See? We have a committee to decide what we want to practice, what we want to do. And they are always gearing you towards activity. And towards anything that amounts to enjoying yourself. Dramatizing a lot of things. But when it comes to seriousness with the Word of God, no, zero. So I learned that, and I came out of that.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, a lot of these people who were in it say, you are being very exclusive. And then you become very conservative because you study the Word of God too much.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the danger I think you have to take on.
That's very helpful, Brother Henry. All these experiences that our brethren have mentioned all have one thing in common, that it is the liberty of the scriptures. And as noted Brother Wesley, when you bring the Word of God, that is where your liberty is and your freedom and your enjoyment. And Brother Andrew, as you've brought up the question, it is the Word of God that we are not being exclusive, but we are being obedient to the fullness of divine revelation.
All the counsel of God, Paul said.
Yeah.
In reviewing his work in Ephesus,
yeah.
He was in the place, he only got involved with the things that allowed him to speak all the counsel of God.
Yeah.
If you work on lowest common denominators, yeah, salvation,
that's right,
maybe sanctification, and you stop there, then indeed you're limiting the Spirit of God and the Word of God.
Frederick, I have a question here. I appreciate the points that you've given up, but we were looking at verse 7 just now,
okay.
And that it says, who art thou, O great mountain, before the rebel, thou shalt become a plain. So I recall Brother Brian has brought up that it could be Tobiah or Samaria, but I was thinking, this great mountain that has been mentioned as well, the destroying mountain in Jeremiah 51,
yeah.
Verse 25. Because in Jeremiah verse chapter 51 verse 25, it says that the mountain will be bring down and that it will not be the it would not be a stone for a corner. And here we see that in verse 7 it says that it's through Zerubbabel that shall bring forth the head stone. So my question is, I'd like to know, does this great mountain not only refer to the Satan himself, but as well in the context of Zerubbabel at the time of captivity, would it mean as well Babylon or the Gentile powers that are against them? And then it would mean that through Zerubbabel that he will bring forth the head stone that will eventually establish the foundation of the house of God.
That's very helpful, Junwei. We're looking here at how Zerubbabel is addressed, and yet when we read further of the descriptions of God's fulfillment, we begin to understand that God is speaking to Zerubbabel as king, as prince, and therefore God has the ultimate fulfillment in his well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes in all his manifestation and glory, these will be definitely put to the dust, and every opposition silenced, and the Lord Jesus will be the ultimate one who will restore the nation of Israel and bring that back into the glory that God intends them in this prophecy.
That we see in the second coming of the Lord.
Yes.
You're referring there. Mm-hmm. Because I remember this time when we, in the first reading, we talked about the stone, right? But we haven't spent much time on it. And I remember Brother Gideon brought up as well the stone that became the foundation, and here's the head stone that completed it. Would it bring great significance if we were to look at it as for in the previous vision, we see the stone that is before the high priest, which means the stone that is the servant, the branch, where all the priests, the high priest Joshua himself and the man that's before him are the man of signs, which is the type of the servant that is to come regarding to the priesthood. And here in this chapter, I will take the headstone comes from Zerubbabel, the line of the king, priestly power, and we will see him building the temple of the Lord in the day to come, as we will see in the crowning in the chapter 6, verse 12, where he says he shall grow up out of his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And I couldn't link it practically here, but I was just thinking it would be comforting for ourselves to know that Christ is all in all. In all things, that he's the foundation and he's the completion of all things. And that even as we ponder in these verses here, we'll be really comforted and assured that the one whom we call Lord and Savior is the completion of all things.
Excellent, Jude. Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the headstone of a corner. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so that will summarize your expression there. Mm-hmm.
So that every opposition is going to be removed, the mountain will become a plain, mm-hmm. and then this is all going to be finished. Mm-hmm. That he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. This is Zerubbabel, who in Ezra chapter 3 had laid the foundation. He's now going to see it completed. That's what it says in verse number 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Mm-hmm. So regardless of every opposition, this temple was going to be built, and it was going to be completed with his headstone, and there were the shoutings, crying, grace, grace, onto it. It's gracefulness, it's absolute perfection at being perfectly beautiful, representing, of course, the Lord Jesus, so that we can take heart in our day. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church.
Yeah.
And regardless of every opposition, it will be complete. You know, when the disciples get into the boat one day, and the Lord said, we're going to the other side, there was a storm. They met opposition. We may have expected that when they were in the boat with the Lord, they were following the Lord, they were in fellowship with the Lord, they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do. And we would say, this would be a very simple little sail. The Lord's there, everything's right, there'd not be a ripple. They had a storm, big storm. And they got so frightened that they wakened the Lord Jesus, because it said that the boat, the waves were beating in, it was filling with water. And they were nervous and afraid. And he said, why are you fearful of your little faith? Supposing they hadn't awakened the Lord Jesus, what would have happened? Would the boat have sank? Couldn't sink with him on board. They would have seen a miracle. They would have seen a boat that should have been a submarine arriving at the other side.
Yes.
It had to get there because he was there.
Yes.
My brethren, let's take heart. There is opposition. There are difficulties. There are problems. But the church will be built. We're heading for glory. and we've quoted a number of times Romans chapter 8, the boat can't sink. He's on board. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And these ought to be verses that would give us a spiritual lift. We've been doom and gloom with committees and all the rest of it. Let's get away above all of that. We've got a God whose purpose can't be thwarted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. We have what before us in verse number 7, the face of Zerubbabel. That's for his unachievableness. That's for his steadfastness, looking clearly and assuredly at the very vision of God. And now here we have the hands of Zerubbabel to strengthen him in all practical work from the beginning until the end.
So this must have been a great encouragement for a man who had laid the foundation stone many years before. There had been the adversity, there had been the apathy, there had been the affluence and all the problems, and they'd given up. But here he is getting the message, don't give up and start again. Here's recovery, really.
Yeah.
And the assurance that it will be complete. And maybe there's someone here or some believers, and they've started on something for God, and it has fizzled out, as we talk about in our part of the world. Mm-hmm. But if it's of God and for God and he's in it, you can start over again and be assured of completion.
Amen. Amen. And as you have said, Brother Brian, also, the same hands that laid the foundation, God expects the same hands to finish it. So what an encouragement for Zerubbabel, as he's thinking, it's not a different person that will do it. The same hands, the hands of Zerubbabel to find and then to finish.
And when we come to the chapter where the work is finished, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle says, in view of this, in view of the fact that it's going to be complete and we're heading for glory, mm-hmm. be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
John, verse 10. Who hath despised the day of Paul? I think this is in reference to the Ezra chapter 3, I can't remember. The people, some wept and some rejoiced when they saw, well, some people said it was too small and some hadn't seen the original temple. Practically speaking, in our service, I'm just thinking, some of the things that we do, it may seem small things, right?
Like, yes.
For example, ushering in a gospel meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we think, oh, such a small thing. I want to be the speaker, or at least I want to be the one that opens the meeting. But small things like ushering or giving out hymn books. Can you elaborate on this?
I think that's wonderful, Brother Eugene, you mentioned there. You referred it just to Haggai, and we're thinking of how things are viewed as far as the work of God is concerned in our eyes. But God doesn't view it that way. And the encouragement that you're thinking of there is that whatever it is for the contribution of the progress and growth of the assembly, it is precious in God's eyes. And dear brother, dear sister, we have to begin somewhere. Brother David Gilliland, I remember a long time ago, reminded us that one of his first things he did was to observe there was a need for some needlework on the table of the remembrance. There was a covering there, and he observed that, and when he wanted to do, someone had done it, and he felt discouraged. But these are the small things, the chairs, the need of other believers, the attendance, and they all enrich the company. And let us never be ashamed of ministry in its smallest forms, because the day will come when we are faithful in small things, God will make sure that it will be also in larger things.
And even when we apply it in the larger context, people will look on the church across the world and say it's insignificant, though the number that are saved in relation to the number in the world, it's really insignificant, and these people who are saved, it's not a big thing. But when you go back to Haggai, of which you will be speaking tomorrow night, God says, I'm going to fill the house with glory. It doesn't look very much now, and it's not really much compared to the former house, but I'm going to fill it with glory. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, mm-hmm. and it will be beautified, and it will be glorious in the coming day, in spite of how it might appear to the eyes of the unspiritual now.
Yeah, absolutely, Brother Wesley. We ought to align ourselves in conformity with how God views things, not how men or the world views things. That's where we will keep ourselves aright in the very work of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
John, would you not say that the book of Zechariah, the whole book, one of the main themes is what you are building now is part of the whole total plan of God in what is to come in the bigger future.
Yeah.
And so who have despised the day of small things, that look at the foundation the temple is in now. This might not be. I thought we had seen the prophecies of God reminding us of greater things to come. They were probably expecting something greater. They were probably looking for the millennial temple, but they were disappointed. So they thought, well, these are small things. But then God says, for they shall rejoice.
Yeah.
I don't know whether what do you think about the they, who they are. I have the inclination to think that these are the seven eyes.
Amen.
And this is God giving things.
Yeah.
So they viewed it and they assessed it and they were disappointed. But God viewed it, says they shall rejoice.
That's right. That's good, Brother Gideon. The list in Matthew chapter 1 has a rubble there. So he comes into the big picture in line with the Lord Jesus Christ because of his faithfulness here. So likewise, brother and sister, whatever you do, your faithfulness will play in the big picture in the ultimate fulfillment of the glory of God.
I was just thinking the day of all things that very often you don't realize it. It starts with today. Our obedience to the word of God, our desire to witness for the Lord and build up a testimony, mm-hmm. it will be culminated towards that which God has purposed.
That's right.
But if it doesn't start with our obedience today, it will never end in the day to come to fulfill what God has in mind. So that I'm just trying to be practical, apply to ourselves.
That's right.
It starts with you and I.
That's practical, Brother Henry. Yes. One point of practice, one point of doctrine, brother and sister, make sure you hold on to that. And the more you do that, the more believers will see and be encouraged, and God will be glorified in the ultimate fulfillment of all things.
We read in Ezra chapter 5, the prophets of God helping them. Chapter 6, they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. It's a very practical matter.
Yes.
This is something in which Zerubbabel would have felt very encouraged.
Yes.
Then and there. Okay? But also he must have had clearly now a vision of those greater things
yes.
and a greater day. Mm-hmm. So he's in the day of small things. But he feels he's doing his part at the right time. And he's encouraged to do that. So that's important for us in our day, in our little assembly, in our little flock,
as
we're doing the right thing, just where we are. And if we stand back, as it were, and we have a picture of what God is doing and what the Lord Jesus is doing through this age, we find our part in it.
That's absolutely right, Brother Howard, because after this we go back down the hills, we will have a view of the visions of Zechariah. But what matters is what you do in your local assembly to be there at the meeting every time there's the ministry, there's the prayer meeting and the gospel meeting to support the brethren in their stand for all that is true and right. And there, it will mean the greatest encouragement and the ultimate fulfillment to the testimony of God.
Sometimes when I'm at home, I go to assemblies and there maybe are two brethren and three sisters. And that's all there's left in a whole town. And of course, Brian will have similar experiences.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very small.
Yeah.
But I love to gather with them on a Lord's Day morning to remember mm-hmm. the Lord Jesus. In this absolute assurance, there's a divine eye resting upon that little gathering in the midst of all else, and it's precious, and it's beautiful to him, and it's where he would have me be, although it's so very small and despised.
Yes.
Can we perhaps turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we think about these small things, our small services for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, that God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Mm-hmm. As we think of Christ, who has done all things well, if he has given us a task, he too, likewise, will give us all the resources to complete the task for him.
That's good, Andrew. The more we do that, the more we will, the louder, the greater the shout will be in the praise of him, grace, grace.
I want to compliment our brother point just now.
Well, we now come to verse number 8. It speaks to us the foundation of this house.
Yeah.
These hands are also finished. If you notice with me at verse number 6, here the spirit power is mentioned. I would say it's the sufficiency of the power of the Holy Spirit of God for all the believers. Mm-hmm. And verse number 7, if you notice with me, that's not what we discuss about. Who art thou, a great mountain? If you think of this verse, I can suggest to all of us that the seriousness of the problem in our spiritual life as a true believer in Christ. But then, in the end of the verse, twice the word grace mentioned.
Yeah.
It tells us about the sufficiency of the grace of God and the wisdom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we have to be careful in our spiritual life, and eventually at verse number 8, here I can say or suggest it's the service of all the believers in the local assembly, and then also we can yoke the house, and also the divine purpose is to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's good, Lamai. I think you continue on to observe these wonderful things and keep going, and it will be great.
John, who is me in verses 8 and 9?
Verse 8 and 9, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me.
And at the end of verse 9?
End of verse 9, sent me.
Who's me?
Well, the one in verse number 9 is obviously, I take it to be the angel of the Lord. And the one in verse number 8, I would say that it's Zechariah there. Would you think that both refers to the...
It's an interesting question, but the answer... Well, obviously, clearly now, the word of the Lord coming to me, you've had that before.
Yeah.
And it says... quoting the word of the Lord,
yes.
Saying, for instance, the angel said, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But clearly now as well, thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you.
Yeah.
This is addressed to Zerubbabel, mm-hmm. is it? And so it is Zechariah.
Uh-huh, uh-huh. Right.
I take it that verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto me. That expression, the word of the Lord came unto me, is four times in the book. It's here. It's in chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 1, and again in chapter 7, verse 8. I take it refers to Zechariah
himself.
Then, when you come to verse 9, thou shalt know the Lord of hosts has sent me. I take initially the thou refers to Zechariah, but it's going to project onward. It's going to be a word to the nation. And thou hast sent me is the Messiah. And as we noticed on the previous readings, where we have this idea of sending me, it's suggesting that the Messiah is really the Lord of hosts.
Mm-hmm. The Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. The you is in a plural.
The nation.
The nation.
The nation.
Yeah.
The you, there's the nation.
Yeah.
Right.
He would be the sent one, isn't it?
Yes.
That's the idea there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you.
That's clarified.
Yes, thank you. So we come into the
Any comments to the last part of verse 10, or if not, we move into the last section, verse 11 to 14. I agree with you, Brother Gideon, that the day there would be a reference to the seven, and collectively they refer to the eyes of the Lord. It's not seven eyes per se. I know it is. We see that in Revelation in its several feature. But here, the seven there reflect to us its perfection, its collective, and then it says they are the eyes of the Lord. So, as you mentioned, what God completes, He finds satisfaction in that completion.
I was going to say that in chapter 3, the foundation stone, seven eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Here, the headstone. Yeah, it's likely that these seven eyes are likewise on headstone.
Uh-huh. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. Right, we come to verse number 11 to 14 then. The second part of the vision, Zechariah observes that there is something that he has to inquire. And he asks the first question, and then he asks again. Verse number 12, and I answered again, or the word is the second time, and said unto him, and this time he is asking a more specific question, what be these two olive branches? The word is the bunch of twigs, which through the two golden pipes, or the spouts, the empty, the word is in the participle, it's continuous, the golden oil, or the empty to the gold, or the golden lampstand, out of themselves.
You've highlighted this golden oil and the fact that oil is in italics, it's not in the text.
Aye.
So in the authorized version of this chapter, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and oil the whole way down.
Mm-hmm.
In the authorized version of this chapter, oil never appears.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is there a reason? Is this indicating something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That when He comes, He would not speak from Himself? The influence of the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit, is always to exalt the Lord Jesus and not to draw attention to Himself.
Uh-huh.
So that when you come to charismatic kind of teaching,
yeah,
where the whole emphasis is on the Holy Spirit, you can rest assured it's not. Because the Holy Spirit didn't come to glorify Himself, He came to glorify me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Brother John, can you go back to the earlier practical point made regarding scripture union for the benefit of everyone?
Yeah.
What would the stand be if the student goes to a university and there are no assemblies in the vicinity? What would you advise?
Would there be not that possibility to, if there is a desire to have some kind of contact, to keep it individual rather than in an organizational structure?
Yes. Could I say again, this is exactly my own situation.
Yeah.
The Lord overruled, obviously, but first of all, I wasn't given good information at the beginning and advice. No one advised me not to go to a place with no assembly. Number one, I now know, and given my time all over again, I would say, I'd go to folks who knew, I'd say, where are the assemblies? Please tell me where they are. These will dictate my choice of a university.
Yeah.
As a young believer, I was not encouraged that way. I was not led along those lines, and I made the wrong choice. The Lord overruled, for good. But, given my time again, I would then say the assembly comes first, and then the choice of university.
Can I share my experience, Brother Howard? When I was going to school in the United States, and obviously not knowing where assemblies were, I remember my father calling every single location, and there was one assembly that he called, and we asked, do you need a letter of commendation? He said, oh, that's up to your personal exercise. And we said goodbye. And we were privileged, and I was privileged to find myself in a good assembly. And from that experience personally, I would not be where I am. It's not that I am very much there, but I would not be what I am in that sense if I had not been to a good assembly when I was studying. And I think the encouragement to many young people is this. When you look for school, no matter what scholarship they give you or what five-star, six-star university may be, it could even be a Harvard. If there is no assembly there, forget about it.
You'd be all right with Harvard. You can go to Cambridge.
But you're right. And again, don't just look down the list of assemblies. Don't just look at a book and say, there's an assembly there. This is the address. I'll go. Ask for advice. Mm-hmm. Find out.
Very good.
Now, John, could you help us? These are the two anointed ones, and this is where they saw the oil appears. Not yes. In the authorized version.
No.
The anointed ones are the sons of oil.
Yeah.
And the word implies fresh oil.
Yes.
So these who are going to function for God are moving in the freshness of the power of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
But is there any identification as to who they may be? Or does the identification change depending whether we're thinking of this historically or prophetically? Or
yes, I would take your latter view there. Historically, there would be an application, but the Lord is obviously thinking of a future reference. I would just say, do correct me if I'm wrong, that the two anointed ones here would be a reference to Zechariah and Haggai, and the two golden pipes directly instrumental to the nation or to the lampstand there would be Zerubbabel and Joshua. So we have a prophetic, kingly, and priestly office here in the fullness before us.
Good. And otherwise pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ in his Melchizedek role.
Yes.
As prophet and priest, as priest upon his throne.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Brian, I was just going to add to your point just now on the bowl. The literal translation would sound like this, that they will empty out of the golden pipes gold. The oil is not there.
Yeah.
Of course, we do not think that it's pure gold flowing out and then melted gold.
No.
But does it not say of the quality of the oil?
Yes.
Yeah.
The quality of the oil, yeah. So you do not see olive oil that look like gold, but this is quality of the oil we were looking at.
Yeah. Amen.
That's an absolute purity. Mm.
Yes.
Can you pass some remark on the repetitivity of the word grace?
So bringing us back to verse number 7 there, is it, Brother Henry? The ultimate cry, grace, projecting us forward to the fulfillment of all that the temple will be and the nation as well in millennial days of glory. And again there, after the trial of the nation and how God would restore them, there would be nothing of themselves as they would be brought through the time of great tribulation. And ultimately, God through Christ establishing the nation again in its glory as the head of all the nations, obviously the cry will be grace. Righteousness will reign, and in the day to come righteousness will dwell, and the joy and the cry grace emphatically is because grace will reign eternally. All right, thank you very much all for the contribution. We'll close in prayer. Our God and Father, we bow before Thee as we give thanks for the fullness of all that Thou art in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the portion that we have traced in all that we have read, and we look to Thee, O God, that Thou will work it out in our lives as far as assembly testimony is concerned. We have been dwelling upon the fullness of all that Thou art in grace to us this day. And we think of our testimony respectively and locally.
and realize our responsibility in all its reality and practicality. We pray, Father, that Thou will energize us, empower us, and enable us by Thy Holy Spirit, and in all things that we might be guided fully by the volume of inspiration, where the Holy Spirit of God will speak fully in all its fullness. We pray, Father, for prosperity in the testimony of God. And Father, as we think of the passage literally as well, we joy to know that that day is coming when Christ will be reigning in all its glory, and Israel will be there, and we will be there with as the church. And Father, how blessed that position because of the grace of God. Take up our thanks now as we pause for the afternoon, remembering Thy servants, taking the afternoon ministry and the evening tonight, looking to Thee that Thou will again enable them and richly bless Thy people in our coming together. We give Thee thanks for the food provided downstairs as we do so in that worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.